Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 35, verses 1 through 15, God's recompense on Edom. The Edomites who descended from Esau adopted their ancestors' competitive hatred of his brother Jacob so as to despise Jacob's descendants, the people of Israel. This animosity blossomed into terrible wrongs by the Edomites against Israel, so much so that eventually God dealt with Edom very severely. This judgment on Edom serves as a lesson for us on how we treat other people. I want to read the chapter and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel chapter 35, 1 to 15. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy rivers they shall fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger, and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them, when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, When the whole earth rejoiceth, I shall make thee desolate. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so I will do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all thy Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The mountain range of Mount Seir that lay east of the Araba. The Araba is the Rift Valley that flows just to the east of Jerusalem, and the south of the Dead Sea. There's a whole mountain range there called Mount Seir, and it comprised the land of Edom. So God's word of judgment on Edom came against Mount Seir. Now the Lord announced that he was against Mount Seir, that he would stretch out his hand against it and make the land most desolate. Incidentally, it's desolate today. The only thing that are there are wild animals and snakes and scorpions and lizards, that type of thing, but people just don't live there now. God would cause Edom's cities to be laid waste, the nation would become a desolation, and the Edomites would know that he was the Lord. Now there are reasons. And God gives these reasons in verse 5 of Ezekiel 35 as follows. The Edomites had fostered a perpetual hatred of Israel, a hatred that was begun by their ancestor Esau against Jacob, Israel's ancestor, and continued against Jacob's descendants. You'll remember back in Genesis chapter 27 that Jacob stole Esau's blessing. Now, Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob, but then Jacob actually had pretended to be his brother, and he stole his brother's blessing. And this so infuriated Esau, he said that I'm going to wait, and then when I have my opportunity, I think when my father passes, I'm going to kill my brother. And so there was this hatred. Because of that, Jacob had to flee. He fled way up to Haran, and he was with relatives there. And then eventually Jacob came back, and he met with Esau. Esau met him with 400 horsemen, which was scary for Jacob. But Jacob didn't trust Esau at that point. And from then on, the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob, or the people of Israel, had this animosity there. But the people of Esau, or the Edomites, had a bitter hatred and a relentless hatred for the people of Judah and Israel. So the Edomites had expressed their hatred by heinously delivering their relatives. And remember, these are relative nations. It's interesting, when Israel was going through the wilderness on her way towards the promised land, God would not allow her to go through the land of Edom unless they would pay for the water and everything. But Edom would not permit them to go, so they had to go around. They had to go out into the Saudi Arabian desert, way out around east of Edom, and come up. But you're not supposed to do that. God said these are relative nations. When it came to the people of Moab and the people of Ammon, they're also relatives. Remember, they were the descendants of Abraham's nephew. And when it came to relative nations, they were not supposed to attack them or be mean to them. They're supposed to treat them properly as relatives. So to treat a relative nation terribly is really, really bad, especially in the ancient Near East, in the Middle East to this day. But the Edomites had expressed their hatred by heinously delivering their relatives, Judah's people, over to their enemies when Babylon was invading and defeating Judah and Jerusalem. And this is further described in the book of Obadiah. I'm going to turn to Obadiah. Obadiah verses 10 through 14 as follows. And the prophet Obadiah is making a prophecy. It's just one chapter long, this book, and has 21 verses in it. And beginning at verse 10, in addressing the Edomites, you notice the prophet Obadiah says, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers," these would be the Babylonians, "carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a foreigner. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in that day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor had laid hands on the substance of the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to block off those of his that tried to escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress." Okay, there were four really bad things that the Edomites had done. They had stood by while their relative nation of Judah had been invaded. This is unthinkable in the Middle East. If your relative is being attacked, you come to his rescue. Remember when Lot, Abraham's nephew, was attacked and his goods were taken captive? Abraham went, and he had 400 of his own men who were soldiers. Abraham had essentially what was known as a sort of a mini city-state, and they went after these kings that had conquered and who had taken Lot captive and rescued them. And that was the proper thing for a relative to do. But here the Edomites stood by while the nation of Judah was invaded. Also, the Edomites had proudly rejoiced over the captivity of their relative nation of Judah. That's the last thing you're supposed to do. You're supposed to come to your relative's needs and protect them. You don't proudly rejoice over that. Then the Edomites had also actively participated in the sacking of Jerusalem. The goods that were in Jerusalem belonged to the people of Israel, but the Edomites were sacking. They were taking some of that stuff, and they weren't supposed to be there. And then the Edomites had even helped set up roadblocks to prevent the escape of Judah's people, so that the people of Judah were left to be slain by the Babylonian soldiers who were hot in their pursuit. So they actually were conspirators, and they actually contributed towards the slaying of Jewish people. They might as well have just taken the sword and gone after Jews themselves, which was a very heinous thing for relatives to do. Accordingly, Edom's punishment would fit her heinous acts of hatred against Judah. Since the Edomites had not hated the bloodshed of God's people of Judah, the especially heinous crime that they had let a relative nation suffer such a fate, God would cause Edom to suffer much bloodshed herself. It's interesting, many times the judgment of God or the punishment of God fits the crime. The crime of the people of Edom was that they were actually helping to foster the bloodshed, and they were rejoicing in the bloodshed of God's people, so Edom was going to suffer a lot of bloodshed herself. Since the Edomites had helped sack Jerusalem and set up roadblocks that God's people might be cut off by Babylonian swordsmen, God would cause Mount Seir to become a waste and cut off from it all who came and went from it. The mountains, the hills, the valleys, and the ravines or the wadis of the land of Egypt would all be filled with slain Edomites for their participation in causing many Jewish people to be slain. As the Edomites had sacked Jerusalem along with Babylonians, God would make Edom a perpetual desolation, her cities no longer being inhabited, so that Edom would know that he was the Lord. And also, the Edomites had even claimed that the nations of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah would become Edom's possession when they fell. So God promised to have Edom's territory lost to others in accord with the anger and envy that the Edomites had expressed towards God's people. It's interesting, God had always said, the land is mine, but I give it to my people. And anytime another nation came along and said, I want that land, or I'm going to go after that land, God really slapped their hands really hard and punished them severely for that. And that's what was going to happen in Edom's case. God says, all right, other people are going to get your territory. We're just going to turn it over to them. And God would make himself known among his people when he punished the nation of Edom. God had heard the Edomites revile the people of Israel, claiming Edom would then devour the lands of God, of Israel, that had been laid desolate, and how they had magnified themselves proudly against the Lord. But God also had heard. So while the whole earth will be rejoicing in the coming messianic kingdom of Israel, God would still make Edom desolate, because Edom had rejoiced over the desolation of Israel and its fall to her Babylonian foes. In other words, Edom would not get to rejoice or to participate in the messianic kingdom that the rest of the world and the Gentiles would. Edom would be devastated and destroyed. What's happened is that the Edomites, you cannot pick out a group of people today who are Edomite. They were left a small group, straggling group, and eventually they intermarried with other Arab groups and other people groups. And so there are no people who would themselves claim that they're Edomites to this day. In the end, the Edomites would know that Israel's God was the Lord. So there's a huge lesson here in regards to hatred. For harboring a perpetual, proud hatred of their relative nation, Israel, and expressing it by standing by while they were invaded, by rejoicing over their captivity, by participating in their sacking, and by setting up roadblocks to cause them to be slain, God would deal out great vengeance on Edom, leaving it perpetually desolate. And that's what it is today. It's a perpetually desolate place. There's places in Edom where they have buildings that are carved out of the side of a rock, and the rock is it's like granite, and it's also like pink or reddish. It's beautiful, but nobody lives there. Nobody lives there. And they have a whole cliff that has these buildings that are carved out of it. And the people, they've made caves back there with the buildings. Very ornate and beautiful, but nobody lives there. They don't have a water source or anything. So the application is, may we not hate anyone, but love all men. It's interesting, in Matthew 5, verses 43 to verse 48, Jesus had said, You've heard it said that you shall love your enemy, that you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Jesus said, no, I tell unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that miserably use you. Now, in saying this, this does not mean that we should leave ourselves vulnerable to being abused, to abusive people, for we need to withdraw from abusive people. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 is very clear. God doesn't want us to just stay there and take abuse. But that doesn't mean that we should harbor malice. We should always love people, even our enemies. We should even we should not hate those who abuse us. Now, if we face hatred, may we not take vengeance, but let God handle it. Something that is almost as bad as hatred is taking vengeance. The reason for that is we are sinners. And if we take vengeance for what has been wrong, we don't do it with an unbiased attitude. We do it with bias. And so we often do it with malice. And we will often take vengeance to a far greater degree than what God would do. So what God says is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We need to leave that with God and let God handle it. Also, when we let the vengeance issue be taken care of by God, we have a tendency to avoid allowing ourselves to be caught up with anger. And many times, if we are angry because we've been dealt injustice, we harbor it, and the anger eats at us. And so the person who did us wrong is still doing harm to us because we're allowing ourselves to be eaten up with this anger. God doesn't want us to do that. God will take care of it. So the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get rid of it and handle it. So we need to be very careful. Hate is a terrible thing. And we should never hate another people. Other people are made in the image of God, even our enemies. They're made in the image of God. So we must respect that fact and love our enemies. Don't leave ourselves necessarily vulnerable to them, but love them.